continuing our series called Alien, and it comes from a word and a concept that Peter uses in his letter, 1 Peter, talking about how we are citizens of heaven, but we're stationed here for a purpose. And really excited to get going here. I would love to start with a little experiment, though, if I could. I know we're a really friendly church, and so this is a little dangerous what I'm about to ask us to do. But what I would love for us to do, if you don't mind, just stand up with me. Just stand up right here, and I'm going to give you 7 seconds to try to say hi to as many people as you can. Now, how many of you right now standing, before you do that, hold on. Raise your hand if you're an extrovert, you love being with people, you get charged up, right? How many of you would say you're introverts, you love being in your house with the blinds closed under the blanket? I just let you know, this will be over in about 7 seconds, okay? So 7 seconds, wherever you're at, seven, or as many people as you can say hi to, 7 seconds, ready, go! Stay standing if you don't mind. Stay standing. All right, this time we're going to tweak it up a little bit. I'm going to give you 7 seconds, but I want you to say hi to as many people as you can, but I want you to say hi to them like they're your best friend or your favorite family member that you haven't seen in a long time. Okay? So change it up. As many people as you can. Hi, best friend, family member you haven't seen in a long time. Ready, set, go.
Jake, you're the coolest dude ever.
I'm not going to ask you to do anything else today, okay? We can stay in our seats. It's a little bit of a cheesy illustration, but what I wanted to do is show us that just as different as those two responses are, so are responses to be different in the culture in which we live. We are called as aliens, as exiles in this world, to be different than the rest of our culture. And so if you came this morning and you came to church and you're like, you know what? I'm about as perfect as can be. I don't have a whole lot of room to grow. I struggle with nothing. I am always gracious, and I'm basically God's gift to humanity. I'll let you know this message is not really for you. This message this morning is for those of us that know we've got some room to grow. It's going to be a little bit of a challenging message. And so if I have your permission to challenge you from the Bible this morning, just wave at me. Just say, bring it on. Come on. Give it to me from the Bible. We're going to open up, if you've got your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I mean, we either got to do it or not do it. That's all. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says this. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for what? Say that word, minds for
action.
He said, be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That phrase that he says, prepare your minds for action, literally means gird up the loins of your mind. Now, I'm guessing that not many of us have girded up the loins of anything recently. But just that for a little bit of context, they would wear these long robes, and if they wanted to run or if they were going into battle, they would pick up their robes and tuck it into their belts as if they were going preparing for battle or something like that. So basically, Peter's saying, hey, we got to roll up our sleeves. We're about to get a little dirty here. We're about to get into battle. And he says this, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, and then this phrase, I love it. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Hope fully. Peter's saying all of your hope, not half of your hope, not pieces of your hope, but set your hope fully on the grace that's to be revealed. It's this word hope fully is the Greek word teleos, and it means this complete, this full, this mature type of hope. And I think so often what we do is we put our hope here and we put a little hope there, and I hope I get a new job, and I hope I get better, and I hope that relationship turns out, and I hope that this new house, I can get this new house. And it's not that we can't pray for these things, it's that those things are always prone to let us down. They are dangerous places for us to put our hope. Our hope is not secure in those things, but Peter directs our hope. He says this, to the grace given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Not only does Jesus give us grace, the gift of himself now, but he gives us grace when he comes again. When he appears again, he has more grace for us. This idea is this promise of something better. And you can put your hope in that promotion, but you can put your hope in something that's even better. Or you can put your hope in that relationship. But Peter's saying there's a better place to put your hope, and that's this grace when Jesus comes again, the grace of something better. In verse 14, he says this, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Do not conform. That word conform means to pattern our life after something. When I was young, I was really into basketball, and as so many kids do, I watched my favorite ball players, and I would copy their moves, and I would go practice them by themselves, and then when I would get to practice with my teammates, I would try to put it into practice, and when I got into the games, I would try to be like my players, because I conformed my life trying to be like my favorite players. But Peter uses this in a negative way. He says, do not conform, do not pattern your life after the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And in other words, when he says ignorance, there was a time when you didn't know any better. There was a time in your life that you didn't know that there was a better way. And I think the problem for so many folks in our culture today, and one of the biggest obstacles to many people fully following Jesus, is our desire to not conform to Jesus' ways. We want to conform to the world's ways. We want to fit in. I think the biggest obstacles for many in being faithful to God's call to be different is this longing that we have to look like everybody else, to fit in like everybody else, to do what everybody else is doing. We don't want to stick out. But being a follower of Jesus, we have to realize that God did not call us to fit in. He called us to stand out. He never said that we were going to blend in. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. So God didn't call us to blend in. He called us to be set apart, to be different in the way that we live our lives. And I just asked the question, why do we want to be normal anyway? I don't know if you've looked around, but here, let me just, statistically speaking, this is roughly at least 50% of our culture, statistically speaking. Normal is spending more money than we make. Normal is some sort of addiction. Normal is fear and anxiety on a regular basis. Normal is tension. Normal is feeling miserable at our job. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be normal. I don't want to fit in with the way that everything is going. That's what normal is, and I don't want anything to do with normal. And so Peter says this. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. That word evil desires, the phrase, he's not just talking about what we may typically put in the category of evil desires. So we think of like murderous desires or child abuse or things like this. But evil desires really has to do with all of the ways that we rebel against God. And so Peter is saying, don't live like you lived before you surrendered your life to God. You had a way of living then. Don't conform your life. Don't pattern your life after how you used to live before you encountered the resurrected Jesus. Don't live like that. Verse 15, Peter gives us a better way. He says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. Holiness, I think, so often has a negative connotation. We hear the phrase like holier than thou or little miss perfect or this idea of being snobbish or something like that. But holy is the Greek word hagios, and it simply means set apart, to be different. It means set apart, different, or separate. And when we talk about God, God's holiness is the perfection of everything that is good. That God and his holiness is perfect in his love, and his holiness is perfect in his goodness. He's perfect in his justice. And so what Peter is saying is, just as God is set apart, that's also our calling. Our calling is not to be perfect, but to pattern our lives like God does, to conform our lives to his holiness. But I think one of the biggest problems with this is the problem with the religion of Western Christianity, where we confuse our call to be holy with our nation's pursuit of happiness. We so often think that it's our highest calling to be happy. And if that's the case, if our highest calling as followers of Jesus is to be happy, I don't know if you remember from last week, we talked about contextually what the church was going through in the Roman Empire at that time. These people were being hunted down. They were being tortured. They were being killed. They were being persecuted. And if their highest calling was to be happy, these people were missing the boat big time. But what we see so often is that our calling is not to be happy. Our calling is to be holy. And here's the thing, what seems to be the case, what we see in Scripture, if you're taking notes, is that God cares more about our holiness than he does our happiness. God cares more about who we're becoming than making sure we get everything that we want. The problem of confusing our calling to holiness with happiness is that we end up developing a bad theology. We end up thinking poorly about God. We end up misunderstanding our calling in life. You can even call it the theology of happiness. This idea that God wants me happy above all else. But the theology of happiness always leads to this personal justification where we think, well, if God wants me happy, then I'm able to do something that would otherwise either be unwise or just flat out wrong. Like, if God wants me happy, and I'm not happy in my marriage, then by all means, I can walk out the door, and even though we're in a covenant of marriage, it's not making me happy, so I can do what I want. Or, if I'm not happy because I don't have this thing, then I've got to get this thing, whether I need to beg, borrow, or steal, or go massively into debt, because I believe this thing will make me happy. Or I'm dating someone, and I know I should wait until we're married. After all, we're married in our hearts. I don't know what that means. And so I'm gonna before marriage, I'm gonna have sex with this person because that's gonna make me happy. And so what ends up happening is it empowers us to this personally justify something that would otherwise be wrong or unwise. And if you're taking notes, you can write this in. That when we believe above all else that God wants to make us happy, the result is that discomfort, delay, risk, inconvenience couldn't possibly be God's will. It couldn't possibly be God's will. That if I'm uncomfortable, then surely I'm out of God's will. Or if I need to wait to get this thing, no. God wants me to be happy. And suddenly, before we realize it, without knowing it, we begin to worship these false gods of comfort and money, pleasure, and things. And the problem with that kind of theology, again, we talked about this last week, is it doesn't fit Jesus. Like, whatever theology we have should be big enough to include Jesus, wouldn't you agree?
Yeah.
We think God is supposed to give me what I want, God is supposed to make me happy, when in reality, God cares more about our holiness, who we're becoming, than our happiness, making sure we get everything that we could possibly want. And I'll tell you, happiness is certainly not the enemy. That's a God-given emotion that he's given us. The problem becomes when we forget that holiness is about God's call in our lives to choose what is whole and what is best, what's good for our good and his glory, and we choose what will give us instant gratification or immediate pleasure. And I say, man, this is so important for those of us that still have kids in the home, that we model this, that we're called to be holy, that we're called to be different. It means that we're not going to be missing a bunch of church because of sports. It means that we're not buying this or going on this vacation and going into massive debt just so that we can have these things. It means that we're not giving our kids everything that they want. And we think, well, I want my kids to enjoy their childhood. And I would say, you know what's even more important is that they have an example of a godly man or woman who says yes to holiness above instant gratification and happiness, because God's calling for us is to be different.
Amen.
God is calling us to be holy. And I love what Peter says. He says, so be holy, not in some of what you do, not be holy just on Sundays, but be holy in what? Be holy in all you do. Be holy in all you do. That means the way that we spend our money, means the way that we use our time, the way that we prioritize our faith, that we're to be holy, separate, different in all of it. And the way that we're holy may look, for Sarah and I, may look different. The standards of holiness that we have may look different from your standards of holiness. The important thing is that we're all seeking God's standards that we believe would be pleasing to Him. And so when we think about how we raise our kids, or when we think about how we use money or how we spend our time, it's not like, well, what should we do? It's we're rooted in the Word of God and in Scripture, what He says. We're getting our values not from culture, but from the Word of God. What's interesting about this is where we find the beginning of personal justification. It's Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the very beginning of the story. We've got the screen behind me. It says this, the scripture there. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" What's the serpent doing here? He's fanning Eve's desire for evil. He's fanning it into flame. He's fanning her evil desire, her desire for evil. How? Look at this question. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did God really say that? And I think our spiritual enemy does the same thing today. So often how he attacks, one of the greatest deceiving questions that takes people off of the mark of holiness today, is when we begin to ask, did God really say that? I mean, did he really mean that? Did God really mean that I have to put him before everything else? Did God really say I'm not to watch that Netflix or that HBO show? I mean, you know, it's not really that bad. I know it's got some bad stuff, but it's not that bad. Did God really say to forgive all people? I mean, they don't really deserve it. They didn't even ask for it. Did God really say to forgive? Did God really say not to listen to that kind of music with those bad lyrics? I mean, it doesn't really bother me. Did God really say it? Whatever it is. And the point isn't to list a bunch of things here, because that's not the point. The point is that we can all fill in the blank. We're even subtly we're saying, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, did God really say that? And it's so important for us to each wrestle with this, because we're called to be different, to be set apart, to be holy. In fact, I want to show you some of the questions that we're going to be asking as growth groups this week. And if you haven't had the opportunity to sign up for a growth group, several of them are starting for the first time. First week is this week. Others are in their second week, and you can jump into any of them. Really encourage you to be in one of those groups. So we talk about as a church that we exist to know God, to grow together. And this is the primary way that we grow together, is by challenging each other and encouraging each other from Scripture in small groups. And really encourage you to be a part of them. But here's some of the questions we'll talk about this week. Number one is this: what are the three areas I struggle most trying to fit in? What are the three areas? Think about the areas where you're trying to be like everybody else, or you're trying to keep up with other people, or you're trying to look like them. What are three areas I struggle most to fit in? The second question is, when is the time I put my happiness above God's call for holiness? Think about that. When did I choose happiness over holiness? And we're just going to call it like it is. Number three is, what are the biggest ways that I'm different from what is culturally normal? Because as a follower of Jesus, we're going to be different in ways. And so we as a group are just going to celebrate those ways that we're different from culture, living in holiness. And then this is probably the biggest point of application. Number four is, what is one area that God wants me to be different? What's the one area of life that God is calling me to be different? What's one area? Because we don't just come to church and listen. We're not just hearers of the word. What's the Bible say? We're just supposed to be what?
Doers
of the word. We apply it to our lives. And so we're going to let God's Spirit speak to us and encourage us and convict us and challenge us and lead us into his righteousness. And so we're going to ask, what's the biggest area that God wants me to be different? Let me continue 1 Peter chapter 18. Or chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed." The word redeemed means to buy back. And in that day when Peter wrote this letter, about half of the Roman Empire, about 50%, were slaves. And if you wanted to buy somebody out of slavery, you wanted to redeem them, you would take your silver or your gold to the market and you would buy them back. And Peter's saying, you got to understand, this is even better than that. "For you know that it wasn't with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers." In other words, there's no inheritance from our parents, no scientific achievement from a previous generation, no government solution that redeemed us, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect, but with the precious blood of Christ. The word precious means valuable, costly. It means irreplaceable. That Jesus not only risked his life to get us what we needed, he sacrificed it. That his blood was priceless. Heard a story this week about two guys that were hiking in the Himalayas and they got lost on the trail. Looking for the trail, looking for the group for hours, and darkness started to fall and the temperature dropped to 20 below zero. They're out there, they're not prepared, they don't have the right clothes, they don't have the right gear, and they know that they're probably not going to survive the night. And they just start digging through everything that they have, trying to find something that will help them. And one of the guys digs in his pockets, and he pulls out a third of a matchstick. It's got the head of the match and just a little piece of wood on it. One match. It's 20 below zero. They don't have the right clothes. They don't have the right gear. And so they gather all the kindling that they can, and they've got one shot to light this fire. And this match, this is it. This is their one shot to do it. What do you think that match was? Match was precious. One shot, priceless, costly. And Peter talks about that we are redeemed not from stuff, not from things, not by things, but by the precious blood of Christ. That word precious, I mean, just think about that. That God so loved you that he redeemed you with the precious blood of Jesus. And this idea of being precious, that Jesus' blood is precious, it means that he didn't save you out of obligation. He didn't save you because he felt obliged to do it, or he thought, well, it's probably the right thing to do. He sacrificed his son, the precious blood of Jesus, because you are so important to him. Precious. Sarah is precious to me. There's nothing I wouldn't do for Sarah. My kids are precious to me. There's nothing I wouldn't give up to help them discover God's purposes for their life. When someone or something is precious, it's not duty, it's not obligation, it's passion. And God gave up his son Jesus out of passion for you. He loves you. And when you receive that, and when you get that God did this for you, that you are precious to him, he becomes precious to us. And so instead of us asking, well, what do I really need to do? What's the least I need to do? How much do I really need to give up? Passion says, how much do I get to give? And obligation says, how much do I have to do? But passion says, how much do I get to do? When you understand you're precious to God, he becomes precious to you, and you begin to want to do the things that God wants you to do because of passion. It's the precious blood of Jesus that redeems us. To think that God gave us Jesus and sacrificed Jesus for us. That's how precious you are to him. And because you're precious to God, he's precious to us. You know, what an important thing for us to understand. And Peter says, through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are not in that relationship. Your faith and hope are not in that job promotion. Your faith and hope are not that things will get better. Your faith and hope are rooted in the secure nature of God the Father. When our faith and hope are in God, it's not that I have to do this, or I don't get to do that, or I wish I could do those things that are sort of kind of fun, but in our heart, things begin to change. That instead of, I can't do that anymore, it's like, I don't want to do anything that displeases the heart of God. I don't want to do anything that would wound my relationship with God. I don't want to do anything that would put a barrier between me and God. I want to live the life that God is calling me to live. And the reality is that because I want to live a life that brings glory to him, I'm talking for all of us here, is I don't care what everybody else thinks about me. I don't care if I'm different. I don't care if I stick out. I don't care if they criticize me or laugh. I don't care if it's different. Because I'm living for an audience of one, and that's Jesus. And because of what he did, I am different. And I'm proud to be different. I'm not ashamed to confess I'm different because of who he is. And so this is the key that we can't miss this. What I'm not talking about here is behavior modification. This is that you need to swear less. You need to flip less people off on the freeway. That's not what I'm not talking about behavior modification. I'm talking about inward spiritual transformation. That when we come and we say, God, above all else, I desire you. God, I want to love you and I want to please you and I want to honor you and all of these things. His Holy Spirit does a work in us that no behavior modification can do. And he builds in us and releases in us the fruits of his Spirit. When we become changed from the inside, when we choose to not conform to the patterns of this culture, he conforms us to his pattern of holiness. It's the work of his Spirit in our lives. And it's my prayer this morning that the Spirit of God would do what I can't do, and that He would show you an area of your life that would be displeasing to Him. An area of your life where you say, you know, I've gotten off track here. An area of your life where you said, you know what, did God really say that? Where He would point that out to you, not because He said, well, look, you're not doing that right, but say, I've got something better for you. You're going this way. I want you to go this way because this is better. This is better. And we get to respond because we love Him, because He's precious to us. And He's invited us to live a holy life. I want to invite the worship team to come up this morning, and I want to ask that we would all bow our heads and close our eyes. Really, we want to give everybody an opportunity. One's a confession, and then one is an action step. The first one, if you don't mind bowing your heads and closing your eyes, just as a moment of confession where you would say, you know what, I've allowed discomfort or delay or risk or inconvenience to keep me from obeying God. And this morning, I'm turning around. You'd say, this morning, I'm choosing to go the way that God is calling me to go. I've allowed these things to distract me. I've allowed happiness to play a greater role in my life than a pursuit of holiness, and I'm turning around. How many of you this morning, everybody head bowed and eyes closed, say, I'm responding to that. I'm choosing to live a holy life. Awesome. Well, Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us, and holiness is not a matter of just trying so hard to be perfect and do things right, but it's more a matter of saying, God, if there's a pattern to live, if there's a fork in the road, and I can either choose happiness in this moment that will give me instant gratification, or I choose the way that You want me to live and step into holiness, I'm choosing holiness. Amen. And so, Father, I guess that's both. That's the two things in one. God, we confess. And then the second thing, if you want to respond to this, with everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, I'm confessing that I am choosing holiness over happiness in my life. Ray, would you raise your hand without anybody looking around? God, that's our confession this morning.
Amen.
God, we receive our call to be different, that we are aliens, we are exiles, we are sojourners, we are called to be different. We're the light of the world, a city on a hill. And so that means that we're going to live different. We receive that calling. And we thank You for Your goodness to us, that You invite us into that. And it's part of the story that You have for us. Jesus, we love You more than anything this world has to offer.